God the praise. Come on, give God the praise. Hallelujah.
Oh, he's a wonder in my
soul. I feel that, y'all.
Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio.
I'm thirsty.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord. In Senla and in Miss Lou.
My soul. Come on, mama, and tell me what he's been to you.
The Word with Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I invite you to stay tuned as I share a powerful message from God's Word that will change your life. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And now, here's today's message.
I want to talk to you today about the restoration of zeal. The restoration of zeal. And so we've been talking about this being a year of restoration and recovery, and we believe that this is the will of God. And so God just laid it on my heart to talk to you about recovering your zeal for the Lord. Not everybody's lost their zeal, but sometimes we need to be stirred up in the zeal of God. Amen. Sometimes we need our zeal stirred up. Let me define what zeal is. Zeal is excitement of mind, feelings of great intensity and warmth in embracing, pursuing, or defending anything. Feelings of great intensity and warmth in embracing, pursuing, or defending anything. It means also to glow or to boil with excitement. It is the state of being emotionally aroused. And so today we're going to talk about having a zeal for the Lord. If you have a zeal for God working in you, it will make you zealous for the things that concern the Lord and will cause you to focus your priorities on things that are important to God. When you have a zeal for God, then you are enthusiastic about doing the things that please God. And if you want to be the best that you can be, then I say get on fire for God. Amen. Get on fire for God and love God with all your heart, with all your passion, and then he will direct you into the things that are important in your life. He'll give you wisdom on how to manage your household, how to take care of your children. Praise the Lord. And so let's look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. It talks about what Jesus did for us, or one of the things that Jesus did for us, and why he did it. Well, let's go back to verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How should we live in this present world? We should deny ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, responsibly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Iniquity is evil habits. So Jesus gave himself for us. He gave himself for you that you might be redeemed, bought back through the payment of a price. The price is the blood of Jesus, from all iniquity, and purify unto himself. Everybody say, purify unto himself. Jesus gave himself for us that he might purify for himself a people, amen, a peculiar people, a called out people, a special people, zealous of good works. So one of the reasons that Jesus gave himself for us was that he might secure for himself a people that loved him and that is zealous for good works, for doing good. Amen? All right, let's look at that word zealous again, or to have zeal. It means excitement of mind, that people would be excited about doing things that please God. To have great intensity and warmth in embracing, pursuing, and even defending God. I'm going to tell you, when the zeal of God is in you, you become very defensive for God. Amen. Amen. When you hear somebody say, well, God did that to him, something will rise up in you so strong, say, oh, no, wait a minute. Don't talk about my God like that. My God didn't do that. Amen. When you have a zeal for something, it makes you where you have strong feelings and you are emotionally aroused, even to the point of pursuing or defending or embracing. Amen. And Jesus said, I gave myself that I might receive a people who are zealous of doing good things, and good works are works of God. They are works of righteousness that God works through us. And so we need to have an excitement and an enthusiasm, and we need to have, I'm going to say, we need to be emotionally charged that we are strong for God. And that zeal is in us to the point that we don't want to do anything that doesn't please God. Praise God. And so the Amplified Bible says it this way, who gave himself on our behalf that he might redeem us, purchase our freedom from all iniquity, and purify for himself a people to be peculiarly his own, people who are eager and enthusiastic about living a life that is good and filled with beneficial deeds. People that are committed to this type of lifestyle. Amplified puts that in parentheses, that people that are committed to living a lifestyle that pleases God. And when that zeal is in you, then you will have great desire to accomplish the will, plan, and purpose of God for your life. You just want to please the Lord. So God has been good to all of us, and we thank God for that. So I want to give you four things to consider here this morning. And then we're going to talk about zeal again. Four things that we need to consider. The word consider means to examine carefully, to think intently about, to turn your mind and heart towards, to fix your mind on. So if I say, consider this, I'm telling you, fix your mind on this, think intently about this. I'm telling you to examine this carefully, to turn your mind toward this. And so four things that we need to consider. Number one, we need to consider that there's only one God, and we all know that. Amen. But the Bible literally says that in Deuteronomy 4:39, it says, know therefore this day and consider it in your heart. That means take this to heart. Think about this. It would do us all real good to just stop and think sometime that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. It is good for us to really stop sometime and pause from the hustle and bustle of life, to slow down and to pull aside and to really think intently that, hey, there's only one God who created heaven and earth, and there's nobody beside him. And I'm going to consider that. I'm going to think intently on that, and I'm going to know that there's only one God. And because of that, I want to make sure that I am doing all the things that one true God wants me to do. Because he's my creator. Not only is he the creator of the universe, he created me. He created you. He's your creator. So we want to always consider God. And then number two, you want to consider how good God has been to you and to act accordingly. When was the last time you sat down and considered how good God has been to you? I hope you do it often. When you count up the blessings of the Lord, you know, David did that. He began to consider the Lord and all the things that God had done for him and how God had blessed him and how God had anointed him and how God had prospered him and protected him and delivered him in all kind of battles. You know, they were fighting men back there in the Bible days. And I mean, battle after battle after battle. And when David began to consider the goodness of the Lord, he said, you have blessed me so much, I can't even number how you have blessed me. That means that he tried. He sat down and he said, let me count my blessings. I can't even count all the ways that you have blessed me. It would do you good sometime, especially when the devil's on your trail. And when you find that you're being pulled away from the things of God, it would be good for you to stop and to consider how good God has been to you. You know, people go into sin and they backslide when they forget how good God has been to them. When you forget about the goodness of God and you cast all that off and you don't even consider it, you don't even think about it, I'm going to tell you, it is easy for the devil to entice you and to trip you up when you are not considering the goodness of God. In fact, the Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. When somebody will actually sit down and think about how good God's been to them, it will cause a change of heart and a change of mind, a change for the better in them. Amen? When I think about how good God is to me, let me tell you, this week I had an experience with God. I began to consider how my life has changed since I've been a Christian. And I went back to the day that I got saved. And in those first few months, I began to consider the goodness of God in my life and how God took me, who was dead in trespasses and sin, who was a fornicator, and I was dying a slow death. And Jesus delivered me and set me free. I couldn't do nothing but cry and repent. And God stirred up something in me. When you consider the goodness of God, it will stir up your zeal for him. So many believers live their life with no zeal at all, no enthusiasm, no strong feelings of emotion about God at all. Just going through the motions. And it's not the will of God. We should wake up excited about God every day, excited about being in God's plan and being in his will. And we need to think about the goodness of God. When I think about how the Lord has saved me, I think, Wilma, you sing that song. When I think about the Lord and how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost. When I think about all the things I've been through and all the times when I thought I wasn't going to make it. When I've been through dark places in my life, when you've come up out of a pit of darkness and despair, oh, when you think about that, I'm going to tell you, it stirs up the zeal of God in you. You need to consider the goodness of God. If you'll consider the goodness of God, the goodness of God will surround you, and I'll tell you, it will begin to repel sin in your life. It'll put the devil on the run. Think about the goodness of God. 1 Samuel 12, 22 to 24 says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it have pleased the Lord to make you his people. It pleased the Lord to make you his. And he will not forsake you. That is a part of the goodness of God. God gave us his word that he would not forsake us or abandon us. Hallelujah. Oh, when I think about his goodness. When I look back, sometimes you wonder how you made it. How did you come through that? How did God keep me? when you look back on it, you know, probably when you was going through, you thought you was doing it. But when you look back, you'll see the grace of God. God open your eyes to his grace and you'll say, if it had not been for the Lord, if it had not been God being good to me and God not abandoning me even when I had abandoned him. I'm going to tell you, he's a good God. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Listen to this. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he have done for you. The word to serve God in truth with all your heart, that literally means to serve God faithfully. To be faithful to the call of God upon your life. To be faithful to his service. To be faithful to him. And listen to this, verse 25. But if you shall still do wickedly. Now listen to this. If you consider the goodness of God and you still do wicked. If God show you his goodness and you still continue to do wrong, it's not going to be good for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. Now, I'm going to highlight this scripture here because the word consumed, it means to sweep or to snatch away. It means to be caught up or captured. It means to be destroyed. So sometimes when people see the goodness of God and they still do wicked things, Satan is able to snatch them away, to sweep them away. And I don't want to be swept away. I don't want to be caught up in me. I want to be caught up in Jesus. Amen. I don't want to be taken captive. So what happens is that when people don't repent and they don't serve God, they're not zealous for God, and they don't consider the goodness of God, Satan is able to take those people captive. He's able to sweep them away. And that's not the will of God for your life. God wants you to love him with all your heart. Look at verse 24 again. Only fear the Lord. Only have reverence and respect for the Lord. Serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider how great things he's done for you. So there's two things we need to consider. We need to consider that there's only one God, and then we need to consider that that God has been good to us. Amen. Tell your neighbor, say, God's been good to me. Some of y'all are experiencing the goodness of God right now. How many of y'all experiencing the goodness of God? Oh, I tell you, it's good to consider that. All right, the third thing we need to consider is that we need to consider Jesus, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind and backslide. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2 says, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus. You see, Satan is an expert at putting distractions in your life. When you get distracted away from Jesus, you will lose your zeal. It says, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think on him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself. Reckon up and consider it in all comparison with your trials, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart, and relaxing and fainting in your minds. So the Bible tells us that we need to consider Jesus, that we need to keep our eyes on what he has done for us. Amen. We need to look at the suffering and the pain and the cost that he paid to redeem our lives. And when we look at him, when we look at the cross, and we see that Jesus became sin for us, when we see that Jesus was made poor for us, when we see that Jesus was ransomed for us, when we see that Jesus gave himself for us, when we see that Jesus was chastised for our peace, when we see that Jesus bore our sorrow so we could have his joy, when he was in the garden of Gethsemane, when he said, "Would y'all pray and watch lest you enter into temptation?" And then he told his disciples, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Another translation says, "I'm almost dying of grief." I'm going to tell you, our grief, our sorrow that Jesus bore, because sorrow is a part of the curse. When God pronounced the curse in the book of Genesis, he told Adam, he said, "You're going to till the ground in sorrow." He told a woman, "You're going to give birth to children in sorrow." He's talking about toil. He's talking about human effort. You see, Jesus took the toil and the pain and the grief that's caused by sin, and he took that and he bore it. And when that grief came on him, he began to sweat as if it was great drops of blood. The grief that came on him, the sorrow that came on him, he said, "I'm almost dying of sorrow." He was experiencing our death. He was experiencing our sorrow. And then they beat him unmercifully. They beat him to a bloody pulp. The Bible says that he was marred beyond any man. Jesus didn't even resemble a man anymore. They had beat him so bad. And he paid the price, and he did that for us. And when you consider his suffering and the price that he paid, that he didn't just take my sin, he took the sin of the whole world came on him. How could one man take all of that? I'm going to tell you, he did it. And that's the reason why his flesh didn't want to do it. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. "Father, is there another way I can do this?" Because he knew it was going to cost him. When you consider that Jesus did so much for you, and all that you have because of what he did, and all that's available to you because of what he did, I'm going to tell you, if you'll consider that, then you won't get tired of doing what's right. You won't get tired of living for God. You won't get tired of doing good works. Amen. You won't get tired of loving other people. When you consider all that Jesus did for you, the Bible says, "Consider him lest you be wearied and faint in your own mind," because trials and temptations are common to the human existence. There's no way for you to get away from trials and temptations. Somebody came in my office here recently and said, "Pastor, would you pray for me that I wouldn't have all these trials and tribulations?" I said, "What you want me to pray for you to die?" I said, "That's the only way that it's going to happen." I said, "Come on, let's pray for you to die right now." "Well, no, I don't want to die." I said, well, if we know that trials and tribulation are common and that they're coming, then don't be stupid. Prepare yourself for them. If we know it's coming, then we need to be getting ready for it. Amen. The Holy Spirit will prepare us for those things. And he will equip us to go through anything the devil hand out. I'm going to tell you, the devil don't have a weapon that can beat God. And if you're hooked up with God and you got that zeal on the inside, you're going to always come out on top. I'm going to tell you, God fixed the game. Amen. The game of life has been fixed by Jesus. When he went to the cross, he said everything that was wrong, he set it right. Everything that was out of order, he put it in order. Everything that was bad. You need to be involved with good people, have good people in your life. That's why you need to have people that in your life that's going to pray for you, that can encourage you, people that you can go to when you're having a tough time. If you'll humble yourself and say, I got a problem, I don't know what to do about it, I'm going to tell you it'll save your life. Consider Jesus. All right? Fourth thing, consider your ways. I just read that scripture, Haggai 1:7. Thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Give careful thought to how you're living. So I'm going to ask you a series of questions here. Are your ways pleasing to the Lord? How you're living your life, does it please God? Is your life an example that other people can follow after? If your life is not an example for other people to follow, then your ways are not pleasing to God. Are you keeping before your eyes things that are not pleasing to the Lord? Do you have things in front of your eyes that's not pleasing to Him? Are you habitually speaking words that are not pleasing to the Lord? Are your actions and what you're doing pleasing to the Lord? How you live in your life, is it pleasing God? Is your company pleasing to the Lord? People you hang out with, is God pleased with you, the company you keep? Is God pleased with the places you go? Is God pleased with the things that you do? I'm asking you to consider your ways. Are you diligently seeking God? Have you lost your desire to please God? I'm going to tell you, I believe that so many people have lost their desire to please God. They no longer think about or live their life to please God. They live them lives to please who? Themselves. People live their life, hey, I'm not pleased. I'm doing this because this pleases me. This satisfies me. This pleasures me. What about God? Shouldn't we all be living our life to please the Lord? Isn't that the example that Jesus gave us? It is. Have you lost your desire to please the Lord? Have you fallen in a trap that's designed to kill your desire to be used by God? Have you lost your focus or your vision to serve God with all your heart? Some people have lost their vision to serve God with all their heart. It's time to let God restore your hunger and your zeal for Him. It's time for God to allow Him to restore the desire to please Him. I'm going to tell you, when we come into this place, this is the body of Christ here today, we should all come in here with a great desire, with great intensity and great fervor to praise God, to worship Him, to hear His word. I mean, do you have a fervor for the word of God? Amen. Do you have an excitement about God? Are you excited about the word? Are you excited about worshiping God? Are you excited about what God's doing in your life? We all need to be excited about that. We need to recover our zeal. I don't want you to lose your zeal. The Holy Spirit does not want us to lose our zeal and our enthusiasm and our strong desire of pursuing God. In John 8:29, Jesus said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father have not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Look how Jesus lived His life. He said, the Father's with me, He won't leave me, and I only do those things that please Him. Now, I looked up that word, please Him. That word please also means agreeable. Yeah. So Jesus said, I only do those things that are agreeable to God. If God's not in agreement with what I'm doing, I don't do it. If He's not in agreement with what I'm looking at, I'm not going to look at it. If He's not in agreement